You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this broadcast. I'm Nicholas, and we are going through the Gospel of John. We've gotten to chapter 19, about verse 16, and the scribes and Pharisees and their men were crying out that they had no king but Caesar. You know, these are the same ones that cried out to the prophet and said, "We want a king like the other nations." And boy, did they have kings. They had very few good ones, but mostly wicked and evil men. And that's what we have today. We have wicked and evil men pretty much running the world, in charge of the money. Men who love money, in charge of money. Seems like there's some kind of poetic justice there, that men who love money are in charge of it. And it's an abominable money system. Fiat usury, theft, fiat usury. It's a false weight and balance. It's theft. They print money out of nothing. And everyone has to use and accept this money. And thereby, they steal the labor of the world, basically. And it's very diabolical. You know, the enemy has been very diabolical. But these are the men that the chief priest says, "We have no king but Caesar." Then they delivered him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, he went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Too late. It's up there. The title's over his head. You know, this is his crime. Wrote it in three languages. You know, Pilate is not going to undo it. Kind of like a judge that, even if he was wrong, he wouldn't redo it. Reminds me of a judge I know. What I have written, I have written. And he was the King of the Jews. Was that his crime? Well, I guess it was. If that's a crime, it was the truth. Not only was he the King of the Jews, but he was the King of Kings. And whether he knew, whether Pilate knew it or not, he was the King of Pilate. Yeah. Well, he's got a lot of disobedient subjects out there, doesn't he? Yeah. How about you? Are you one of them? Are you a son of God? Are you an obedient subject of the kingdom of heaven? Or are you a disobedient subject Are you a disciple? Are you learning the disciplines of Christ? And they ask that question, what would Jesus do? No, the question is, what does Jesus want you to do? That's the question. And I don't think I can live up to what would Jesus do, because I'm not Jesus. But what does he want me to do? Well, yeah, that I should be able to live up to. Well, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Yes. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. But the cloth must have been fairly rare in those days. I mean, they took one of his garments and it had seams, so they tore it up and shared it. So cloth must have been worth a lot of money. Didn't have the mechanics that we have today, the machines that make socks. I mean, could you, I don't know, if to live 100 years ago or a couple hundred years ago, who had socks? They had to be handmade. Almost inconceivable, but hey, most of history was like that. Yeah, I like to wear socks in my shoes, though. Yeah. But anyway, they parted his garments, and then the coat was without seam. It was woven from the top of the garment. So they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Of course, there is a reference to a prophecy. And this reference is, well, for us, but mostly for the Jews and for those people that were present in those days, that they could be convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, because of the prophecy, because it was written, and to fulfill that prophecy. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. It seems Mary was a pretty popular name. Is it Miriam? Yes, we have three Miriams here. And Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, yes, you know, whom he loved, John, writing this about himself, what does John say about Jesus? He loved me. Wow. He loved me. That's what he said about his master. He loved me. That's what he's saying, standing by whom he loved. It's a rare man, you know, that, yeah, he loved me. I can say that about very few pastors that I've known, that they loved me. I can think of two in my entire life. Of all of the pastors I've been through, I can say of two, he loved me. Yeah. Very few people can I say that about, that they had that love of Jesus, and that I could see it and I knew it, like John knew that Jesus loved him. Wow, that I could have that, that, yeah, I could love like Jesus. You know, I've been praying about that one for many, many years, because I don't feel loving, you know, to tell you the truth. I don't feel it. And I know all my children and my grandchildren, they know I love them. At least I hope they do. That's my closest neighbors. Oh, but I'm not a pastor either. I'm just a lowly Bible teacher here. And, you know, engaged in Bible study with you all, and hoping that that I get as much out of it as you get. But Jesus loved him, yeah, and the disciple knew it. So he says, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. You know, there is the law. And the law says that we are to take care of the widows and the orphans. And so what's he telling John here, the one whom he loved? Oh, he's commissioning him with an obligation to take care of the widow there. Because she was a widow. And she was also a disciple and a follower of her son, the Son of God, who proceeded from her womb. And no, she wasn't the mother of God. She was the mother of the man, Jesus, in whom God dwelt. She was the mother of that seed. She was the mother of the body of flesh. But he was the man who came down from heaven. His own words. Yeah. Because he was that new seed. Anyway, taking care of the matter of law here, the orphans and widows law, and commissioning or giving John that obligation. Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And I guess the hyssop would be like a sponge, right? Yeah, they filled the sponge and put it upon hyssop. I guess that would be the stick that they held it up with, a branch or something, some kind of rod. And they put the sponge of vinegar to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Very important words, you know. I mean, in a field of black ink here, I have three words that say, it is finished. What was finished? Ah, the sacrifice was complete. It was finished. Now, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. And what was that high day? Yeah, that high day was the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread. That was it. It was a Sabbath. It was the first, you know. It was the seventh day. It was a Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. And, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread ran 8 days from Sabbath to Sabbath. So they wanted him off the cross, and they wanted that taken care of because they were in preparation. They should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day. They have regular Sabbaths, and then they have high Sabbaths, which are feast days, or, yes, high Sabbath. But they always fell on the Sabbath, according to the calendar that the Almighty gave the Hebrew nation in the Exodus. High Sabbaths, otherwise they wouldn't be called Sabbaths, they would just be called high days. Now, certainly the days between the two Sabbaths that bookended the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as well as other feasts, like the Feast of Tabernacles is another 8-day feast from Sabbath to Sabbath, always fell on the Sabbath. And, of course, the days in between would be high days. But it says, for that Sabbath was an high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Yes. Of course, if their legs were broken, they couldn't hold themselves up and they would suffocate and die quickly. That's why they broke the legs. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So he already suffocated. His lungs were filled with water and blood. and because he couldn't win, because he had already given up the ghost. So that verified that he was dead. They didn't break his legs. And he saw, he that saw bear record. And his record is true. And of course, John is speaking of himself. He was there, remember? Firsthand, eyewitness. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that he, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might be taken away, that he might take away the body of Christ. Can you be a secret disciple of Jesus? Under certain circumstances, it may be required that you be a secret disciple of Jesus. Does it give you license to break God's law? Absolutely not. Yeah. Anyway, being secretly for fear of the Jews. I guess the secret's out. I have no secrets here. Otherwise, you know. See, I'm not worried about anyone tapping my phones and, you know, all that kind of nonsense like some other people are. I'm out here saying everything openly. You know, I'm broadcasting for the world my position on all of these things, on the kingdoms of men, on where I stand on their licentiousness, and where I stand if they try to force their licentiousness upon me. Yeah, here I stand. I will not be moved. And whatever the penalty for that is in the world, well, that's the penalty I'll suffer when and if it comes, if I can't escape it. But I will not change. No, I only change for him, and that is through repentance and crucifying the deeds of the flesh. Those are the only changes that I will continue with in my life. The changes that he requires, that he desires of me. So, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to see Jesus by night. Yeah, he was a Pharisee, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. A Pharisee who, yeah, and Jesus, remember, he told him the story about you must be born again. And he goes, what? became a follower of Jesus. He brought the mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen clothes and the spices as the banner of the Jews is to bury. Do they do that? Should we be doing that today? Or that's the manner of the Jews? I don't think it matters, you know. I mean, if, say, 30 years from now, New World Social Economic Order is in full swing, and I become an enemy of the state, you know. And that's perchance I'm writing a novel. 30 years from now, I'm an enemy of the state because I won't participate in the Mark of the Beast monetary system, New World Social Economic Order. And their inquisitors are hunting me down. Yes, the Inquisition is on. The Mark of the Beast Inquisition. And they catch me. And they kill me. And after they kill me or behead me or whatever they do with me, they cremate. They call it cremate. It's like, you know, they don't turn you into cream. They burn you to ashes. They call it cremation. And they cremate me. Is that going to be a problem for the Almighty to resurrect me? Nah. Doesn't matter. Yeah, people have fallen into volcanoes. They were cremated naturally. So I don't hold to the superstition, and I believe my God is able. It doesn't matter what they do to me or how I'm buried. Now, if I do die and they get to voluntarily, I would like to be buried next to my wife. You don't have to spend a lot of money. Just dig a hole, put me in a body bag, and push it over into the hole. I'm dead. I'm gone. You know, but just bury me next to my wife. That way, I guess we could be resurrected together. Yeah. It's instruction for my family, what to do with me in case I reach an untimely demise. Have me buried up there at the church at Kuya graveyard next to my wife. That'd be fine. Okay, let's see. We're continuing here. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new sepulcher wherein never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. And that's the end of chapter 19. How many chapters do we got to go here? Two more. I think we're going to finish it today. Yeah, we're going to finish it today. Well, the first day of the week cometh, and Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, went unto the sepulchre, and seeth. Did they leave a word out here? When it was yet dark, yeah. Oh, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And remember, she was there the night before. She was there with that disciple, and the mother, and the other Mary, and Mary Magdalene. They watched this whole thing go on. They didn't leave. They were watching the whole thing. John said he was there the whole time. And so anyway, they watched him get buried, and she runs out early in the morning. And I don't know if she's alone or not, but this is about, you know, the focus is her right now. And she runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. So she runs out there, she sees a stone taken away, and then she runs back and tells the other disciples and the one whom Jesus loved, and says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple. Remember, this is an eyewitness account. If you want the truest account, well, this one is it, I would say. The other accounts are, you know, Luke's account is hearsay, definitely. Matthew doesn't say that he was here, so I don't know if his account is an eyewitness account. So this would be our best account in the Gospels, because he was there, and he says he came back early. So let's see what happened when we get back from a few messages here. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org.
Set themselves against me round about. first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Your area has just unexpectedly flooded. The power's out. So is the water, and you are thirsty. But wait, outside, look, there's lots of water, and then you see it.
Oh my gosh! What is that floating in the water? And what is that odor?
No problem. You thought ahead and own a Berkey water purification system. Berkey has revolutionized the way water is purified simply and naturally. Requiring no power, electricity, or water pressure, the powerful black Berkey elements extract pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, chemicals, heavy metals, and other nasties that might be found in flood water. Berkey systems can purify treated water during normal times, and during unexpected emergencies, they can get rid of the unhealthy stuff in raw, untreated water.
For more information on the powerful Berkey line of products, call First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Okay, we're picking up here in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, about verse 3, and Peter shows up at the temple after he hears the news from Mary Magdalene that they had taken the master's body out of the tomb. Now, that was the report he got, so he went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Yeah, John says, hey, I could run faster. I ran. I won that race. So he ran faster than Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Yeah, I was there first. I looked in, but I didn't go in. But I looked in and saw the linen clothes. That's what John is reporting here. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went in into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped up together in a place by itself. And then went he also in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Yes, it was kind of veiled from their eyes that he would actually rise from the dead, that he would be crucified even, that he would die and rise again. But it's at this moment that John reports that he believed when he went in after Peter. Of course, he got there first, but didn't go in. You know, Peter's the bold one. He rushes in. And he says, and believed. Verse 10 of chapter 20. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus lay. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have taken him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So she turns around. First she's looking in, she sees two angels inside the tomb, and then she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's him. And Jesus says to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus says unto her, Mary. You know, she knew him. She heard him say her name 1,000 times, perhaps. And he says it so that she hears him the way he says her name, in only the way he says her name. You know how it is when someone familiar says your name. He said, Mary. And she turned herself and said to him, Rabbi, or Rabboni, it says here in the Authorized King James Version. She called him Rabbi, which is to say, Master. Jesus says to her, touch me not. And she just wanted to, she wanted to throw herself on him. You know, she wanted to, you know, wrap herself around his feet, whatever. And he knew what her inclination would be. And he warns her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You know, I mean, right there. Whoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands. I mean, what did he say? Jesus just died there, and they're making fun, joking. I mean, you know, you have to seriously go, what? You know, nobody would do that. Nobody would make fun of the Lord's death by jesting and saying we saw him. Like they all got together and colluded on this jest to you know, let's pull a fast one on Thomas here. I don't think so. But anyway, he says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within. They waited 8 more days. Yeah, it was the first day, so it would be, yeah. Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus to the doors, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. His greeting, peace be unto you. Yes, a greeting of peace. And they said to Thomas, he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You know, I think Thomas gets a bad rap. He wasn't there the first time. The other ones didn't believe, except for maybe John. You know, not all of them believed, but a lot of them would have doubted too. And what is Thomas? He answers and says to him, my Lord and my God. That's my Lord and my God. Now, Jesus didn't correct him and give him instructions on how to address him. He accepts this worship. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. We are all blessed because we have not seen yet believe. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say to him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They said, hey, let's go fishing. All right, I'm with you, dude. If you like fishing, you might get it. Okay, but when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I like it how he could veil his identity to them. Nice trick. Then Jesus said to them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Yeah, it's always John who figured it out first, huh? Yeah, it would make me like John. You know, I have a feeling that I'm not a whole lot like John. He always figured it out first. I feel like I'm always the last one to figure it out. Yes, when I look over my life, you know, the last 40 plus years of walking with Christ, seems like I was always the last one to figure things out. So, yeah, maybe I need to be more like John. I'm there now, I think. I think I've maybe among my peers, I might be the first to figure it out. But for those who walked 40 years, you know, probably anyone else who's walked 40 years is light years ahead of me, especially if they're more like John than I am. And character-wise, I'm speaking of, though. Okay, we have different characters, and we share different character traits with different people, and probably share some with some of the disciples and not with others, and vice versa. So, anyway. So he figures it out. He says, it is the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You know, and this goes to modesty. I'm sure he had some kind of garment on. I don't know. But there's a thing about how you should dress in the presence of the Lord. I think when we go to meet in the congregation, you know, like I hang out in my house, you know, during the day, and I might wear a tank top or a sleeveless shirt and maybe some, you know, casual, you know, shorts that, but when we have church, I'm going to make sure at least have a nice shirt on and that most of my body is covered. And I think that women don't have a more slack qualification than men. I don't think women should have a cleavage showing, bare backs, you know, armpits and things like that. I think the dress code should be the same standard for men and women. I think the knees should be covered, and I think the armpits should, I think you should have sleeves on, or at least a covering that covers, you know, they wore robes and other garments in those days. But yes, I think you should be fully dressed. I don't think your neckline should be below the collarbone. Don't think you should have bare backs, bare breasts. Peter, I'm sure, probably had an undergarment on, but he had taken off the rest of his clothes, as is, you know, kind of a tradition when you go swimming. You know, you take everything off, except maybe your shorts if you're a man. If you're a woman, you wear a top and a bottom. And when you get out of the water, I usually cover up more immediately if I'm just wearing shorts. So there's a modesty thing there. Anyway, enough on that. We'll move on. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have caught now. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I think this might have something to do with the denial thing. Yeah. And the repentance thing. Mm-hmm. And he says unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Yes. Because he says unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You went wherever you want, Peter, when you were young. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. In other words, he's saying, none of your business, Peter. He's not saying that this man would tarry till he came, but he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then when this saying went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple shouldest not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they would be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that is Well, that is the end of the Gospel of John. And the testimony of the one who had it was an eyewitness in all of these things. And he says that his testimony is true. Eyewitness account? Yeah. Admissible in a court of law? Yes. True? I believe so. I believe history bears it out. And even more than that, I have the Spirit of Truth. When you are born again, you know, the atheist and doesn't know everything. I don't know everything either. The only thing the atheist that I know that the atheist doesn't know is the truth about God, because it's outside the sphere of his knowledge. But I know it's true. And I know that God's word is true, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Unfortunately, many people say, well, I tried religion, or tried Jesus, or I said the prayer, and that didn't work for me. Well, I think it comes down to diligence. I think that perhaps there's more stony ground out there in the hearts of men than there is fertile soil. I believe that there is not very much diligence, that people are easily carried away by all of those things that Jesus preached about when he preached the parable of the sower. Let us be good ground. Diligently seek the Lord with all your heart. Put him first and his word first. Did you read the book? You know, how can you say you were diligent when you didn't even read the book? I think some people don't read. But then, how can you say you were diligent if you didn't listen on every occasion? Did you go to work and did you put pop music on the radio? When you're in your car, what do you listen to diligently? Well, you diligently listen to pop music, the message of the world. That's diligence. Do you diligently put Bible CDs in so you can hear the Word of God and listen to it all? Do you put on good Bible teaching programs? You know, if you don't trust the pastors and preachers out there, you know, Jesus said, do as they do, because they had the Word of God. But not as they... He said, do as they say and not as they do. Let me restate that. Error. He said, do as they say and not as they do. Because they had the Word of God. But now, you know, you're driving in your car to work. You can order the Bible on... Make sure you get the King James Version. You don't want any of those perverse versions. You can get it on CD or thumb drive or an MP3 or whatever, and diligently seek him in his word. You know, because that's where we look for God, in his word. He wrote a letter to us. And I've read it from cover to cover, you know, time and time again. And I'm continuing right now on the air with you. And so take these broadcasts, you know. And if you haven't done it yet, well, my suggestion is, you know, go to my website, download the Gospel According to Luke. Then download the Book of Acts. Same author, you know. It's a series, you know. Book one is the Gospel of Luke. He's not an eyewitness, but, you know, he does a good investigative journal account of the Gospel. And then the Book of Acts, you know. His continuing journal, you know. His continuing investigative journal account. And about the middle of the book of Acts, Luke catches up. And now he becomes an eyewitness about halfway through the book of Acts. I suggest for everyone that they start with Luke and Acts. And then after you read Luke and Acts, you know, read from Acts to the end of the book. And then when you get to the Revelation, then I suggest you go back and you start in Genesis and then read the whole thing. That's my suggestion. And if you've done that, then I could say that you diligently sought him, because he speaks through his word and the Holy Spirit draws on that well. Yeah, you may not think you're retaining, but everything you read and everything you hear is retained in the hard drive, the biological hard drive that is your brain. And the Holy Spirit can draw it out, and God can speak to you through it, in every circumstance of life. And that's what it means to diligently seek Him. No, it doesn't mean that you diligently seek an experience, to have an experience. Because I'll tell you what, Satan and his demons are willing to accommodate if you seek Him in the wrong way. You want to seek Him? Read His Word, understand His Word. Because it is our standard. The Word of God is our standard for faith and practice. If you haven't read the standard for faith and practice, how do you know your practice is true? How do you judge the experiences that you have? You cannot rightly judge them. And Satan and his demons will take advantage of your ignorance. I see a lot of people out there that Satan has taken advantage of. And they have a counterfeit Christianity. They have counterfeit experiences, which turns them into idolaters. And they don't practice liberty. They practice licentiousness. Because they use their liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Change your mind about those things. When the Holy Spirit, pray, Heavenly Father, apply the blood of your Son to my sins. Send your Holy Spirit into my life to convict me of sin. Help me to be your disciple, to learn the disciplines of Christ, to be conformed to His image, Father, that I might learn obedience, that I might live a life that is pleasing to you, that I might walk in your kingdom all my days and endure to the end of my mortality or until you return, whichever comes first. And I know then, if I'm walking in your kingdom, then I have that assurance that I am saved. Because you said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's the gospel, according to John. And that's my prayer for every single one of you. And I hope you prayed that with me.
I place my trust.